right. Well, let's turn back to 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. And we come to our third lesson. 1 Kings chapter 17, verses 17 through 24. George Mueller once said, "To learn strong faith is to endure great trials. I have learned my faith by standing firm amid severe testings." Hudson Taylor said, "All of our difficulties are only platforms for the manifestations of His grace, power, and love." And J.C. Ryle said, "There are no lessons so useful as those learned in the school of affliction." In our third lesson from the life and ministry of Elijah, we will see that these men were not men who thoughtlessly were voicing their own opinions about trials. They were men who had biblical support upholding what they said and believed about trials. And one of these biblical pillars of support is found in our text this morning, in our text, 1 Kings chapter 17, 17 through 24, our third lesson, which is entitled, "God Sends Severe Trials Our Way to Test Our Sincerity." He sends it to grow our faith, but He also sends trials our way to test our sincerity. Please join me in reading 1 Kings chapter 17. I'll begin in verse 17. "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. And she said unto Elijah, 'What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?' And he said unto her, 'Give me thy son.' And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son?' And he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, 'O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again.' And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, 'See, thy son liveth.' And the woman said to Elijah, 'Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in thy mouth is truth.'" Transitioning from lesson number 2 to lesson number 3, we have a dramatic change in circumstances, to say the least. In lesson 2, we concluded with the amazing miracle of the sustaining of lives. In lesson number 3, we begin with the tragic news of the loss of life. In lesson 2, we see God's goodness being cherished. And in lesson 3, we see God's goodness being questioned. In lesson 2, surrounding circumstances seem to be working for the widow. In lesson 3, we see that surrounding circumstances seem to be working against the widow. We learn here immediately how different one day looks against another. How quickly unexpected circumstances fall on our lives. How familiar tragedy is to all people. And how good God is through it all. As we look at this lesson together, I would like to do so by first explaining the explanation of the text, what it says, and then giving, again, application from the text, how it applies to our life. So let me begin with the explanation. The first thing that we're confronted with in this passage is the widow's deep grief. The Bible says, "And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him." Now imagine how quickly things, they were just rejoicing in God's provision, seeing God's miracle happening before their eyes. And just like that, her son passes. Now one can only imagine what emotions this widow experienced during Elijah's visit. From going out gathering sticks for a fire that would heat her last meal, to luckily, from her perspective, meeting a hungry prophet demanding food who would ensure her that God would provide, to witnessing the power of God through daily provisions, and now witnessing the death of her own son. While any death of a loved one is a blow to the heart and spirit, for this widow, the death of her son was a double blow. As one author notes, not only did she suffer as any mother who loses a child would suffer, but she suffered as one who lost her only hope for the future. The expectation was that her son would grow and provide for her in her old age. And now that expectation was shattered. And for this widow, this was a hopeless situation. This was a dark turn of events. This was a day in which her entire world crumbled in upon her, entirely suffocating her hopes and dreams of her son's bright future. And as this widow is grieving, the Bible records for us two interesting details about how she responds to this heartbreaking tragedy. See, her grief, her deep grief. And her grief caused her to forget God's past blessings. And we know this because the Bible does not say that she forgot God's blessings, but because we do not find her responding in faith and hope looking to God. She was just trusting in the man of God and his power to provide. And now she is stricken with grief and she forgets everything that just happened. And remember, when Job lost all of his possessions, when Job lost his children, when Job lost his health, we read of him falling to the ground and worshiping, saying, "The Lord gave and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But in the case of this Gentile woman, we see that she forgets the past blessings of the Lord. And this is just speculation, but I wonder, after a few days of experiencing the miraculous provision of food, if she thought that everything was going to be smooth sailing from here on out, because she thought that showing hospitality to one of God's servants meant that she was going to be protected from future fear and trouble. We have such prosperity teaching in our day. People in Christian circles thinking, well, I read my Bible, I pray, I go to church, I try to live a moral life, and because of all this, God will keep me from trials and despair. But such a truth is foreign to Scripture. The Bible teaches that God does not owe man anything. The wages of sin is death, and even our righteous acts are considered before God as filthy rags and an insult to His holy character. Again, while I cannot say dogmatically that this was her thinking, it could be a possibility. She could have thought, well, God's prophet is providing for me during this harsh time of famine, and therefore, God must be on my side. He must be pleased with who I am and what I'm doing. And nobody else in this city has a prophet of the living God providing for them so that they might experience miracles. I'm safe. I'm secure. I have nothing to fear. Whatever she thought, she dismissed the fact that God miraculously provided in the past and could provide in the present. We read of her grief causing her to forget. And notice her grief also causes her to speak bitterly against Elijah. She said unto Elijah, verse 18, "What have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Verse 18, we find this woman indirectly blaming Elijah and directly blaming her sin for her loss. She indirectly blames Elijah by saying, "Why are you here? What do you have against me that my son should die a sudden death?" You remember John chapter 11, Mary and Martha, and what they said to Jesus after Lazarus died. "Jesus, if you were here, my brother had not died." And so this woman is saying, "Elijah, why are you here? If you weren't here, my son would be okay. Now, you have come somehow to call my sin to remembrance. God's judgment must be upon me. You are the man of God. My son has perished. And so what and why and how?" And this woman thought that as she was facing the judgment of God for her past sin, that Elijah was sent as a vessel of God to confront her with it. Her thinking is not really irrational, but rational. Her thinking is a missing element that I believe we do not find so often in today's world. I believe sorrows, heartaches, and trials should cause us to examine our hearts. And trials should cause us to see if we are deserving of the chastening hand of God. And so she is right, again, because in the culture, people believe, like in Job's day, that affliction came because they are facing the chastisement of the Lord. And sometimes affliction comes because of that. And we must take account spiritually. But also, on the other side of the road, there's a ditch on both sides, so we do take account. But on the other side, listen, we should not assume that every tragic incident comes into our lives is in fact the direct judgment of God. It is true that every tragic event happens because God allows it, but it not necessarily means that God is allowing it because of some past sin. Sorrows sometimes awaken us to the reality that we've taken God's grace for granted. Sorrows are sent our way from heaven to awaken us of our unworthiness of God's blessing and thus causing us to repent and to seek the Lord in humility. Now listen, we can't blame this widow for responding the way that she did, especially noting that she may have been an unconverted person. It would be dreadful enough to experience all that she did as a believer, knowing the God who gives hope, knowing the God who gives peace through trials. But it would be 100 times more dreadful to be a lost individual, to go through such a trial, not having a hope, not having a peace and joy throughout. And see, her tragedy caused her to forget God's blessings and to speak harshly against Elijah. I want you to notice in our second main point, Elijah's humility and confidence. What is Elijah's response to such a miserable woman who is blaming him for what has been taking place? See Elijah's humility and courage and his confidence. Elijah is humble. Here this woman says, "Elijah, you have caused this. God has sent you here to call my sin to remembrance." And Elijah doesn't point the finger at this grieving woman and say, "Look, woman, your theology is off. I'm here to help you, so don't blame me for what's happened." Elijah's humble. Elijah does not retaliate to her cruelty. He does not answer harshness with harshness. He does not take personal offense and try to defend himself or his God. In fact, Rather than answering this widow with his lips, he answers with his faith-filled actions. He answers by taking the boy and rushing him to the throne of grace, to the great physician. And this man, Elijah, is a man of great humility. This is a man with thick skin and a tender heart, who was understanding and compassionate during this woman's darkest hour. And what an example Elijah presents to us here on how to deal with others during their disastrous times. When others go through tragedy and we have the opportunity to be around it, how do we respond? How do we respond when people point the finger and say, well, it's your fault that this has happened. It's your fault I am the way I am. Is our response kindness? And do we remember that a soft answer turns away wrath? Or do we respond by pouring fuel on the fire, wanting to defend ourselves? What an example Elijah presents to us on how to deal with others who wrongly accuse us. And there will be those who wrongly accuse us. If we are Christians living a life of faith, there will be those who wrongly accuse us. And let me remind you to constantly apply duck oil on your spiritual lives. What do I mean? Well, ducks have feathers, and within those feathers there's a special type of oil that when the rain falls, it penetrates off the feathers. It does not soak in, it rolls off. And so in our spiritual life, when others come at us with their harsh words and statements, we need to remember to apply the duck oil and let it just roll off, rather than letting it soak in and cause bitterness, rather than letting it allowing us to grow angry and frustrated at them. We need to just let it roll off like Elijah did here and continue to serve the Lord. And so we see Elijah's humility in his response, but we also see Elijah's confidence. Notice Elijah's confidence. Elijah is confident that God is able to help in this crisis. His confidence is that God will see fit to magnify his name in the life of this widow and her son. Now remember, everything in the past has prepared Elijah for this moment. We go to the brook, to the city, and God providing through this widow's food, and to this tragedy. And Elijah is coming to know the character of God more and more. And so Elijah prays, desiring that God would, for the sake of this woman's soul, show himself to be the true and living God. And Canaanite myths claim that Baal could revive people from the dead. This woman was living in a pagan Gentile city and was about to be confronted with the truth that the Lord God, and not Baal, is going to bring her son back to life. Elijah is confident that God is going to reveal himself to this woman in a miraculous way. And then we have the outcome of the trial, verse 24. What's the outcome of the trial? The outcome of the trial is that God answers Elijah's prayer and that this son comes back to life. Upon seeing her son again living, the widow says, "Now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth." The woman experiences the faith of Elijah, the power of God. The boy's future would include him speaking about the experience of dying and being revived again. No doubt the community would hear about this widow woman's son dying and the man of God reviving him. And through this, the outcome, also Elijah's faith is strengthened once again. And this is the first recorded instance of a resurrection in the Scripture. a resurrection of a dead person. And it points to us these important truths. It teaches us that God is in control of taking life and giving life. It teaches us the distinction between the soul and the body. In your catechisms, as you teach your children, one of the questions are, or one of the answers is, you have a soul as well as a body. And we have a soul that never dies. And so we see the body of this boy, but we see that there's a soul within this child. And this also teaches us the Old Testament foreshadowing of the reality of Christ's resurrection and our resurrection. And if you allow me to, let me encourage you with this truth. Within this passage, we have a wonderful encouragement. In our congregation in Yucca Valley, we have many widows. And we have many individuals who have lost children in their lifetime, whether through miscarriage, whether through infancy, or whether in a tragic accident later in life. We have many in our congregation who have lost loved ones. And here in this passage, we can encourage such people with this truth. With the truth that children who die, die in the Lord. And notice Elijah's word. Elijah said to this woman, "Thy son liveth." Elijah's giving her hope and peace and believing. And if you've had a child who's died in the womb, if you've had a child die outside the womb, let these words be an encouragement to you. And thy son or thy daughter liveth. We believe that God is so good that when children die in their infancy, before they come to an understanding of who He is and their need for the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is a God of grace and He takes those little ones and He receives them into His presence. And so this is a spiritual application for those who've suffered such grief in their life. And we can say by the grace of God that our children that we have never met or our children that we have met only for a short time, they are living. Their body may be in the ground, but their soul is with the Lord. This is a comfort to our soul. We praise the Lord for His resurrecting power. And there's also this encouragement to parents. To parents who are praying for wayward children. Parents who are concerned for their lost sons or daughters. Now let Elijah's faith and prayer encourage you to continue to seek God for the souls of those who are straying. And to know that God can resurrect their dead souls. God can bring them life. Do not cease to pray for them day and night, but be like Elijah and bring their names before the throne of grace and say, "God, only You are capable of saving my son or daughter or my grandchild, and only You, Father, can give them a new heart." And be like Elijah, and by faith trust that God can resurrect them, that those who are dead in sins can have the light of Jesus Christ. But this is the immediate explanation of the text. There's further application. You say, how does this account apply to my personal life? What truths can we take to help us walk more closely with the Lord? Well, again, notice this application that God is the author of our trials. Now, this seems like an elementary truth that's almost offensive to bring up because it's like a no duh, we know that. But we need to remember that God allows everything for a purpose. Sometimes I think we become forgetful in our doctrine and we point to Satan as being the author of all that's bad in our life. But God and not Satan allowed this woman's son to die. God allowed Job to lose all that he had. God allowed Joseph to be sold by his brothers and falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. God allowed King David to become a fugitive living in the wilderness and deserts. And God allowed Paul to suffer with the thorn in his flesh. And God sometimes brings heartache our way to test our sincerity and wean us from the things of this world. What's the song that we sing? Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love. We may trust Him fully, all for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised perfect peace and rest. Again, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. God is the author of our trials. And secondly, we must learn to worship God through seasons of blessings and seasons of trials. In life, we will go through the mountaintops and we will go through the valleys. We are going to have seasons of great spiritual refreshings, and we are going to have seasons of great spiritual despondency. And through it all, we must strive to be like Job, who maintained his integrity and continued to worship God. And Job cries out in Job 23:10, "But He knoweth the way that I take, and when He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." And we must not allow our present grief to cause us, like the widow, to forget the past blessings of God and to treat others harshly. And this is a temptation when we are pressed by circumstances. We sometimes fool ourselves to think that we are obligated to act nasty towards others. "Well, I went through a divorce, and you don't understand, so get out of my face. I've been abused, and that's the way why I'm angry." And we can grow sinful, and we can respond in an unchristlike manner if we're not careful, if we don't mortify the deeds of the flesh like this widow woman does. "My son is dead, and if you only knew. I have this cancer, if only you knew." So we learn from the widow. We need to worship God through the good times as well as the bad. And we need to call often to remembrance the character of God and how good God is, how good God has been. He has, by His grace, seen us through trials in the past, and in the future, He, by His grace, will see us through again. He will not leave us nor forsake us. If God be for us, who can be against us? And we learn this application. Often great trials come after great blessings. Here this widow and Elijah, her son, were provided for. And they were basking in the Lord's goodness and provision. They were experiencing the blessing of the Lord when tragedy struck. And we learn from this passage and several others that it's often the Lord's way, again, of keeping us humble and dependent on Him. Remember when Israel crossed the sea? What a mighty victory. What great power. I mean, think about that. To see God's power swallow up the armies of Israel, to look back, and they rejoice in the goodness of God for His salvation. We're no more slaves in Egypt. Now we are free to worship God. And what happens? They start murmuring, complaining, doubting, questioning God's leaders. Great victory! Great trial. What happened after David defeated Goliath? You know, Israel was fearful, afraid. These mighty men were sissies. Here comes David, a shepherd boy with some rocks and a sling. He looks at his brothers, he looks at the king and says, "This man's blaspheming the name of the Lord. We need to do something. Is there not a cause?" And David, by the power and strength of the Lord, defeats Goliath. Goliath is killed. The Philistines flee. And what happens to David? David becomes a hunted man. You know, because Israel starts singing, "Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. Great victory! Great trial. Remember Jonah? Jonah being used of God to preach one of the greatest revivals that this earth has known. His spirit wasn't right, yes, but God used him, and there were multitudes saved under Jonah's preaching. Great victory happened. God used Jonah, and where do we find Jonah? In the pit of discouragement. Great victory. Great trial. And so we must be ready mentally now. If you're on the mountaintop now, you must pray and ask God, and you must seek to know Him now, so when your trials come, you're prepared. You're prepared for the afflictions that will come. Because if we are not strong in the Lord, if we are not strong in the power of His grace, we're going to fail. We're going to fall. We're going to stumble. I don't think that you can ignore your Bible now, and then when something bad happens, you can pick it up and just keep going. It's going to be 10 times harder. It's like running a marathon. One prepares to run a marathon. They exercise, they train, they lift weights, and then that strenuous run comes. And so we must seek the Lord and His strength evermore now. We must commune with Him on a daily basis now, so when the fiery trials come, we are under the strain. We can continue to walk with Him. We can continue to run the Christian race with all perseverance, with all patience, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Great trials come after great blessings. Things keep seeming to get lower and lower for Elijah. And again, consider, he's a preacher. Preachers are called to preach. He needs a pulpit. What is God doing? Sending him to the brook. Sending him to a poor Gentile woman. Sending him to a poor Gentile woman whose son dies. What is God doing? Well, God is preparing him for the mountaintop. God is preparing him to preach and to be used of God in a mighty way. So lesson 2 and lesson 3 really dovetail together. We see similar truths, and the trials keep getting harder and harder and harder, but through it all we see that Elijah is faithful. So we must be faithful through our trials. And Paul tells the church in Corinth, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, "Be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know your labor is not in vain in the Lord." During your times of trials, you will be tempted to quit. You will be tempted to just lay in bed and skip church. You will be tempted with all sorts of excuses, but in your times of trials, you must continue to be faithful. To be faithful, even as Christ was faithful. And He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And consider that. Christ was faithful through the mockings and scourgings and the spittings through his crucifixion, he was faithful. Why? For the sake of our salvation. And if Christ was faithful, taking hell upon himself for us, we can be faithful, in a sense, going through all hell on earth, knowing that God has a reason for it, knowing that it might be the means of somebody else's salvation. Others may not read their Bibles, but they're reading your life. And like this widow woman, she's watching the prophet. Is this a real prophet or this is a false prophet? He claims to know the God, the true God, but let's see what his life is like. Let's see how he responds. And no doubt that was a testimony to this widow, to this woman, when Elijah responded graciously to her harshness. And so remember that our life speaks. And our life speaks louder than our words. And God wants us to be faithful. Lesson one, God demands obedience. Lesson two, God places people in humbling circumstances to grow their faith. And lesson three, God sends severe trials our way to test our sincerity. In the parable of the sower, we read of different accounts, different individuals who are tested. And it's only those who bear fruit that are the true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trials and affliction comes, and they're choked. They die. And one of the evidences of a true believer is that they go through hard times clinging to the Lord. They go through hard times knowing that their soul is still secure, and that Christ will hold them fast. So let me conclude here by asking, how is it with your soul? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he your Savior? Who is your hope through hard and difficult times? For this world, when they go through such grief, they can only turn to the alcohol, to the drugs, and to the partying, to immorality. But as believers, we turn to the rock of our salvation. We turn to he who gives us joy unspeakable and full of glory. We turn to the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our all in all. Is Christ your all in all? Are you living a life that exemplifies that you know him? Are you staying faithful through your affliction? Or are you tossed to and fro? All this is preparation. What is God doing in your life? God sends sorrows our way, not to break us, but to build us. God sends sorrows in our life, not to push us farther away from him, but to draw us closer to him. But he will not force us. The arms of his love are there, and we must choose to run and to be comforted by him. I pray that you will run to Christ in your hearts, and that you will find that he is the God of all comfort, and that you will find that there is a reason for everything that is happening in your life. Like Elijah, this did not happen by accident. God is going to use it to be a light and testimony to a Gentile woman. And we must remember that people are around us without hope. People are around us going through even much more difficulty than we are. And we have opportunity to let our light so shine before men that that they might see our good works and then glorify our God who is in heaven. Let that be in our hearts today as we conclude.